In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, those of you who know me well are aware that I've really never been all that much into politics. Okay, it's just really kind of not my thing. And I've always been really skeptical of believing that if you put a certain man or woman into a certain position of political authority, then everything is going to change for the better and solve all of our problems. This week, I was in the epicenter of all of that in Washington, D.C. You'll remember our friend Father Bradley, the English priest who's come several times to visit us. He did his doctoral defense at Catholic U, and he wanted to do a massive Thanksgiving afterwards, so I went over to Old St. Mary's to grab some vestments for the occasion, you know, trying to be a good neighbor and a good friend. So here I am on M Street with my cassock, with a load of vestments in my arm, waiting for my Uber. And as soon as he drives up and I see the Darwin sticker on the back of the car, I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. Right. Okay. And then proceeded the worst Uber ride of my life. I was subject to an angry tirade for 20 minutes all about how evil Donald Trump is and how the world as we know it is over. Now, as a man pretty uninterested in politics, you can imagine that I was rather annoyed, so I'm whipping out my rosary, trying to say Hail Marys through all of this nonsense. But I kept thinking, you know, is there any way on this short Uber ride, which was the longest Uber ride of my life, that I can bring some measure of Christian joy to this atheistic liberal who's chewing my ear off? Now, you know, all I could manage to say, well, the Bible says do not put your trust in princes, when really what I wanted to say, I will not say at Mass. I did go to confession afterwards, so hopefully it's all right. So I'll do a few seconds in purgatory for that one. But the whole episode reminded me of the fact that we often desperately want a strong leader to say what we think are all the right things, and powerfully and unequivocally stop all the things that we think are the wrong things. It was no different when Jesus came on the scene. The Messiah, most people thought, was going to be a leader who would kick butt and take names and usher in a new political and social order that would give everyone what they wanted. 2,000 years later, and people still want the church to give Jesus a voice to do the same thing. My kingdom is not of this world. Our Lord tells us in no ambiguous terms. But we want change in the natural order so much that we forget that the weight of glory and the beauty of grace is that the only lasting change comes from the supernatural transformation of the natural order. And you know, that comes in a very different way than we expect. Paul writes the Corinthians, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So in what does this wisdom consist? The prophet Isaiah gives us a glimpse in the first reading of the ordinary form today. Share your bread with the hungry. Shelter the oppressed and the homeless. Clothe the naked when you see them. And do not turn your back on your own. If you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech, if you bestow your bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then light shall rise for you in the darkness, and the gloom shall become for you like midday. Our Lord calls us to be salt of the earth. When we do His will and seek His kingdom in this world and the next, we transform the world. We change the world from within by love. Not destroy the present state of things by revolution and replace it with utopia. Already in the first century, an early Christian writer who is called Methetes writes to Diognetus a letter that shows us how the first generation of Christians understood their place in the world. For Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country, nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation, nor do they proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth is a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. What the soul is in the body, that are Christians in the world. The soul is dispersed through all the members of the body, and Christians are scattered through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, yet is not of the body. And Christians dwell in the world, yet are not of the world. The flesh hates the soul and wars against it, though itself suffering no injury, because it is prevented from enjoying pleasures. The world also hates the Christians, though in no wise injured, because they abjure pleasures. The soul loves the flesh that hates it, and loves also the members. Christians likewise love those that hate them. The soul is imprisoned in the body, yet preserves that very body. And Christians are confined in the world as in a prison, and yet they are the preservers of the world. The immortal soul dwells in a mortal tabernacle, and Christians dwell as sojourners in corruptible bodies, looking for an incorruptible dwelling in the heavens. The soul, when but ill provided with food and drink, becomes better. In like manner, Christians, though subjected day by day to punishment, increase the more in number. God has assigned them this illustrious position, which it were unlawful for them to forsake. If we are truly to be salt, which has not lost its flavor, if we are to change the world from within, to build the kingdom of God, then we do not do it by earthly power and might, strength and show, but by every day struggling to acquire the virtues which make us into true Christians, into true disciples of Jesus. You know, I can't help but think that if many Christians, including first of all myself, had not become tasteless, without savor, and put their trust in things other than Jesus, then maybe there would be a lot fewer Uber drivers with Darwin stickers, A lot fewer angry people living angry lives. And the peace which passes all understanding could descend from on high to refresh the desert of our hearts and minds.